Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 to 24. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for a man to live alone. I will make a suitable companion to help him." So he took some straw from the ground and formed all the animals and all the birds. Then he brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And that is how you all got your names. So a man named all the birds and all the animals, but not one of them was a suitable companion for to help him. Then the Lord God made the man fall into deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took out one of the man's ribs and clothed up the flesh. He formed a woman out of the rib and brought her to him. And the man said, "At last, he was of my own kind, bone taken from my bone and flesh from my flesh. Woman is her name, because she was taken out of man. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united with his wife, and they become one." The other one?
Yes, please.
Okay, right. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, then verses 5 to 12. God wrought through his Son. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors many times and in many ways through the prophets. But in these last days, he spoke to us through his Son. He is the one through whom God created the universe, the one whom God has chosen to be just who sinned at the end. He reflects the brightness of God's glory, and is the exact likeness of God's own being, sustaining the universe with a powerful word. After receiving forgiveness for human sins, he sat down in heaven at the right-hand side of God, the supreme power, the greatness of God's Son. The Son was made greater than the angels. That is the name that God gave him, greater than yours. 5 to 12. The one who leads you to salvation. God had not placed the angels as rulers over the world to come, the world of which we speak. Instead, as it is said somewhere in the scriptures, "What are human beings, O God, that you should think of them? My are human beings that you should care for them. You made them for a little while lower than the angels. You crowned them with glory and honour and made them rulers over all sins." It said that God made them rulers over all sins, to clearly include everything. We do not, however, see human beings ruling over all sins now. But we do see Jesus, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, so that through God's grace he should die for everyone. We see him now, crowned with glory and honour, to the death he suffered. It was only right that God would create and preserve all sins, to make Jesus perfect for suffering, in order to bring many children to share with glory. For Jesus is the one who leads them to salvation. He purified people from their sins, and both he and those who are made poorer all have the same Father. That is why Jesus is not ashamed to call them his family. He said to God, "I will tell my people what you have done. I will praise you in their meeting." Thanks be to God.
So relationships, we have many different relationships, don't we, between God, Christ and ourselves, and many different relationships between different kinds of people. God is the creator of our relationships with each other and of our relationship with God through Christ the Son, who calls us his brothers and sisters, which to me is a great honour to be called the sister of Christ. I'm sure it is for many of you as well. So at the beginning of the creation story, the bit before the bit that Deborah read for us in the Genesis 1, God in the Hebrew is called Elohim, and that he creates from a distance by the power of the divine world, all the elements and things. But in our reading this morning from Genesis 2, a different word in Hebrew is used to describe God, Yahweh Adonai, which is a more anthropomorphic image, if you like, a kinder, sort of more nearby, not so distant God. And we can tell this, he's creating by hand and forming a man, Adam, from the dust on the ground, like a potter using clay. God breathes into that man a divine breath, a ruah, which means spirit or wind, elsewhere in the Old Testament. And the Greek equivalent of ruah is pneuma, the word used in the New Testament. So whereas in the first story of creation, God saw that everything was very good, here he's realised that there's something that's not quite right, not quite good enough, namely that there's this man that's all alone. So in this story, the man is the first creature to be made, and then God forms all the other creatures out of the ground. But when none of them is found to be a suitable helper for Adam, and for all you women out there who like to think they're equal to men, of which I include myself in that group, the word Ezer, used as Adam's helper, it's not a subordinate, it's an equal, not a subordinate. So that's something we can all, us women, can be pleased about. God performs surgery on Adam, and when he wakes up, and in the Bible's first love poem, he proclaims the woman as his perfect counterpart, bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. That's a really beautiful poetic phrase, isn't it? Expressing a bond so strong that to sever it would be like tearing out a part of his own body. And this is re-emphasized in the description of the couple as one flesh. This reading is a poetic response to the mystery of creation, humanity's place within it, and the wonder of the bond between people who love one another. I don't think it's an accident that many of the poems, songs, and stories that we all love so much that were written over many years, the biggest subject in most of them is various love stories, isn't it, and relationships between people. I think if you were to look at the great body of novels and literature written over the years, songs, poems, and took away all the ones that had been written about love and relationships, I don't think you'd have many left to choose from. The Bible itself contains a long love poem, the Song of Songs. So I think we can ascertain from all this and from our own experiences that love can change our whole view of the world and can be a profound blessing. In our second reading, the letter to the Hebrews, the whole book of Hebrews presents Jesus as the supreme revelation of God and affirms his superiority to the old covenant, which was affirmed as authoritative prior to the coming of Christ. Jesus is superior to the prophets because he is a son, and his sonship is reflected in his appointment as heir of all things. So he's God's son and heir. Through him, he also created the worlds, the reading said, which indicate that Christ is not only the fulfillment of creation, but its origin as well. Christ's unity with God is re-emphasized in verse 3, which describes Christ's purification for sins, which is a major theme of later on in Hebrews, chapters 5 to 10. We hear that Jesus sits at the right hand of the Majesty on high, which expresses his superiority to the angels as well as the prophets. In Psalm 8, we hear how all human beings are exalted in Jesus through his solidarity with us in suffering and death, by which he's able to call us his brothers and sisters. God's saving love, shown in Christ's suffering, enables us to share Christ's sonship. This reading uses regal imagery and images of hierarchy to express humanity's place in the created order. set beside similar imagery applied to Jesus. But Jesus has only achieved this crown by the ultimate sacrifice. Perhaps this should serve as a reminder of the responsibility that comes with the status that God has given to humanity. As brothers and sisters of Christ, we share in the task of subjecting creation to God's ways. What sacrifices do we have to make in order to do this? What issues and challenges does this raise for us in our daily lives? So we've heard about our origins way, way back from the time of Adam, from creation. But we're thinking now about our origins a little bit nearer that we could. I don't know if anyone else here likes to watch Who Do You Think You Are on the telly. Anyone else like to watch that where famous people trace their family tree? Some of them are really interesting, aren't they? The one that really sticks in my mind is Danny Dyer. That was the best one for me that I think. I don't know if many of you are familiar with Danny Dyer. He plays the landlord on EastEnders. He's a bit of a geezer, isn't he? A sort of a Cockney geezer. And he found out that he was, I hope I'm not spoiling it for anyone who hasn't seen it, that he was related to royalty, to the house of the Plantagenets, and he couldn't even pronounce Plantagenet, even though he was related to it. And he was related to William the Conqueror and Edward III, and it was an absolutely, they couldn't have made a better comedy version of the programme if they'd, I was sitting there absolutely incredulous and laughing through a lot of it. It was a really good episode. So I don't know if anyone here has ever tried to trace back their family tree. Most people I know, I've dabbled in it a little bit, but never done it seriously. But most people I go, they get to the end of the 18th century and then get stuck and can't go back any further. I don't know if that's when the records started becoming easy to access or becoming accurate. I was at a funeral, family funeral last year, and I was speaking to a second cousin of mine. Our grandmothers were sisters. I think that makes him my second cousin. I'm not very good at such things, but our grandmothers were cousins anyway. And he'd taken this line of the family that we shared, and he'd traced it back to 1780 and found out that our family were blacksmiths originally from Leighton Buzzard. So not that far away, but not sort of that round here either. And I know from things that people in my family have told me over the years, that other lines in my family, I can go back to North London, or Tottenham area, South Wales and Coventry, but I don't know any much more about those. That's something for me to do when I retire, isn't it? I can spend time finding out about all such things. So it's very popular, isn't it? Very fashionable to try and trace your roots at the moment. And another way that people do this now, with the wonders of modern science, is they actually send a little file of their spit, of their saliva away, or a cotton bud that they've swabbed the inside of their mouth on, because that has your DNA in it, and it's sent to a laboratory, and they can work out what races you're descended from. So to anyone who thinks they're pure one race, we're now going to watch a little bit of a film which will show you some people that thought exactly that one thing and what happened to them. It's actually an advert for this service, but I thought you might be interested to see the little film, just to see an idea of how mixed up we all are. Thank you, Chris. So it's quite an interesting little film, that, isn't it? Makes you think about, if you were to send, how, what you'd find out about yourself. And like they say, if everyone did it, there'd be no extremism, would there? Everyone would realise that we're all way back from the same person, and those who were Christians realised that we're all originally from Adam, so we all share the same roots. Some families have great resemblances, don't they, between members that they've never even met. One of the benefits of getting a little bit older is that I've noticed how really young children resemble family members that perhaps passed away before they even came. I'm particularly thinking of a friend of mine When I was a small girl and I used to go to her house, her granny was always sitting in the corner knitting. A bit like the Giles cartoon granny, if anyone remembers that. And my friend's daughter, who's now in her teens, is exactly like this great-grandmother she never met. She's got the same mannerisms and everything, and I find that really strange. She's never met this her great-grandmother, but she's so like her. So our Genesis readings mentions man and woman becoming one flesh when their love brings them together. And the obvious way that this can happen is through children. So however strange it is to think of, every one of us here this morning represents the coming together, not just of our parents, but their parents, and so on, back through time. Just want you all to look at your hands a minute. We've all got a unique fingerprint. I don't know if any of you have any places where you use your fingerprint. Some people use it on their phone now, don't they, to enter their mobile phone instead of a password. But just look at your hands, look at your fingerprints. These are unique to you. Isn't that amazing? Of all the people in the world and all the people in your family that have gone before you, no one else has the same hands as you. That's pretty amazing. That makes you feel quite unique and special. Generations of humanity have been here before us and have evolved into these hands that are before us now. Now, you may have wondered why I didn't have a gospel reading this morning, and I have a bit of a confession to make. There was a gospel reading set with these two readings this morning, but it was all about divorce, and I prayed about it, and I really didn't feel comfortable preaching on it. I didn't know the people that would be here this morning, everyone's circumstances, and I thought I really don't feel I can preach about divorce because I don't want to cause any upset or trouble to anyone. So I apologise for that if you looked up what the readings were for today and were wondering why I hadn't preached on it. But it does show us that even right back in the biblical times, there was trouble with relationships, doesn't it? If Jesus was speaking about divorce in Mark chapter 10, it was a difficult issue, even in the time of Jesus. And it reminds us that even though we've spoken about the happy side of relationships up to now, sometimes, unfortunately, things do go a bit wrong, don't they? Not all marriages are happy ever after, however hard people try. And it reminds us as well that not all children come into this world as a result of happy and meaningful relationships. A couple of weeks ago, I was at the funeral of someone who died young, younger than me, and he knew he was going to die. He had chronic kidney disease for most of his life. And even though it was expected that he was going to die, it was a huge shock to his family when he did. I didn't know him very well, but I know his mother very well. I've shared an office with her for the past 7 years. And when you share offices with people, you can't help sort of overhearing conversations that they have with members of their family and things. And because I'd overheard these conversations, I knew this man had had a difficult life. He'd suffered chronic illness for most of it. He'd split up with his wife, had a difficult relationship with his ex-wife, didn't see his children as much as he would have liked to have done. And he had three brothers. He didn't have a good relationship with one of his brothers either. And so I went to the funeral to support my colleague. And I thought, I wonder how many people will actually be there, knowing that there was quite difficult circumstances in this family. And I expect this chap went through times when he felt very alone. Well, I know he did, and found things very difficult. And it struck me at his funeral, there was more people there than I expected. A lot of people went. And there was a huge outpouring of love and respect for this young man. And as I sat in the chapel on the A10 at the crematorium, I wondered how much he was aware of how much he was loved and respected. People were showing their love and respect for him. I just hope that he knew how much everyone loved and respected him, because I knew that he was often in a difficult place. Which got me thinking, do we often tell the people we love and respect how much we love and respect them? Maybe we should tell them more. It's no use saying how much you loved and respected them at their funeral, is it, when they're not there to hear it? I think this is what we are supposed to do, why we have all these readings about relationships this morning. We should be aware of the people that we love and be thankful for the people that love and respect us. We should give thanks to God for this gift every day, and we should also ask for God's blessing on our relationships and for the discernment and ability to do the right things for people at the right time, so our relationships can strengthen and grow.